I welcome you to this Good Friday service, and I thank you for your presence today and for your attention to the mystery of Golgotha and the death of Christ today as we remember this sacred event, whatever it might mean to you. We pray that the Spirit of God would bless us today as our attention is directed to the power of death in our lives and the hope and promise of the resurrection. So welcome again. And, Easter morning, there's a saying that everyone knows, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. It's a typical phrase that a lot of churches all around the world say. If you notice, there's not a phrase for Good Friday. He is dead. He is dead indeed. We don't say that. All around the world today, what we do is say nothing. The silence is the appropriate response to the death of the innocent one. And all that Jesus represented, the hope and the promise. Whatever Jesus might mean to you today, whatever the living Christ might mean to you today, I pray that you would remember your own death and take consolation and encouragement from the story of Jesus and his resurrection. Let us pray together. Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, we thank you for drawing us together to be the family of God in this particular place as we join with all the saints in the conscious circle of humanity in bearing witness to the human dilemma of sickness, suffering, and death. We wish that you would touch us from above and give us courage and strength and to know the hope that Jesus' death and resurrection have given to this planet and to each of us upon it. We pray these things in your most holy and precious name, your threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. So Pilate then took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and placed it on his head, and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they repeatedly came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him in the face. Again and again. Once more Pilate went out and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you so that you will know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priest and the officers saw him, they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid. And he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you, and I have power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews shouted, saying, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Golgotha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king except Caesar." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying his own cross, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Now Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Now many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews. Rather write that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier, and the tunic also. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, "They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now beside the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. after this aware that everything was not finished, in order that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he handed over his spirit. Now, since this was the day of preparation, to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a solemn one, the Jews requested of Pilate that their legs be broken and the bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But after they came to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Yet one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things took place so that scripture would be fulfilled, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look at him whom they have pierced." Now after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, having been a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, requested of Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation, for the tomb was nearby. And we enter into the silence of God. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Talking about the death of Christ is like an ant trying to play Mozart. It is such a holy thing, an incomprehensible thing, to talk about the death of Christ. It's easier to talk about the death of Jesus, the man Jesus. It's easier to talk about our own death compared to talking about the death of Christ, and by Christ I mean God. People avoid saying that the death of God occurred in this event. It's a big step to say that, so it's easier to say the death of Christ. So it's like an ant trying to play Mozart, talking about these things, which is one reason I say the silence is probably the best thing for all of us as we ponder this great, sacred part of the journey that Jesus demonstrated for us. Death is one of the 10,000 things that we experience on this planet. It is the last thing we experience on this planet, but it is only one of 10,000 things. And not only you and me, but every single living thing on this planet will experience death. Another way of saying that in the work terms is that everything is eating something on this planet, and that a part of this planet's characteristic is this power or law, you could call it a law, one of the 48, is the law of death. And why this law is upon this planet is a bigger question, a bigger mystery. Perhaps it wasn't originally a part of the process, and one can speculate. The Jewish people, as so many people throughout human history, have dealt with death with a preoccupation, paradoxically, with sacrifice. That dying was overcome by sacrificing something that was alive. That the horror of death, that the fear of death, that the consequences of death could in some way be appeased by offering the sacrifice of another living being. This is universal. It represents a certain level of consciousness on this planet. To this very day, it's a part of our DNA. And to the Jewish people, their preoccupation with sacrifice was legit, real, part of their spiritual journey. And so it's no wonder that the early Christians, who were all Jewish, read, experienced, interpreted this event of Jesus through the lens of Jewish sacrifice. That Jesus at the sixth hour was being condemned to death just next door to the Temple Mount, where the priests were laying hands on the innocent, unblemished lambs, who at that very hour were screaming because they were being slaughtered at the very same time the story says Jesus was being condemned to death. In the Gospel of John, that's no coincidence, because the Gospel of John begins out announcing, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." 19 chapters later, "Behold the Son of Man," as the lambs are crying out. It is the preparation for Passover as Jesus is being prepared to die. Jewish perspective comes through very loud and clear in the early Christian communities. And it's a problem for some of us to this very day, that we have a problem that Jesus' death was some sort of sacrifice, appeasing something, doing something for the state of relationship between God and humankind, even God and this planet. But I don't think it's such a bad idea, actually, the longer I live. And the bigger I view the universe, I actually don't think it's that preposterous to think that a local deity or a being of immense intelligence would want to protect this planet and watch out for it over and against other forces that could exist. This is a big idea. This perhaps should be where we go silent. Death, for all of us on Good Friday, is an opportunity to not only think about what is happening here in the sweep of spiritual history, which is big. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. These are big statements. Forgive them. That's something going on. That's some sort of thing that Jesus is doing on behalf of all of us to the Father. It's a big thing. But we can scale it down and just ponder for a moment the presence of death in our own lives and in our own culture, and in a smaller way recognize how important it is for us to talk about death, and then why Jesus' experience of death becomes all the more important. Robert Bringhurst, who's a beautiful being and a poet and author, writes in his book, The Tree of Meaning. He tells us that the bristlecone pines, which exist in Nevada, northern Nevada, which stand about as tall as an average height of a man, 5 foot, 6 foot, are the oldest living things on this planet. Some are 5,000, 7,000 years old. And a couple of years ago, a person, he says, who calls himself a scientist, found in the northern Nevada mountains a bristlecone pine tree that he thought was the oldest of them all, and then cut it down to measure it and count its rings. This scientist then wrote a journal article about the oldest living creature on the earth that he killed to write a journal article, this saying that this is the oldest living creature. The scientist didn't even think about apologizing. But we live on a planet that is marked by death, and some are more aware of this than others and complicit in it than others. In 1492, anthropologists say there was about 10 million people living in Canada and America, North America. 10 million people. In the 1900 census, these indigenous people counted at just over 250,000. From 10 million 600 years prior to 250,000. That's like 98% decline. Death of a whole group of people to make way for us and our Western way of life. We're complicit in the power of death in ways we can't always understand. We say no to people's lives all the time. We may not realize we're doing it. Though not on the scale of Jesus' crucifixion, many of us live lives in a way that we are crucifying the innocent in our minds, in our hearts, if not worse. We live on a planet like this, where death and the eating of others for the sake of others' survival is a part of the game. For each of us, death is not unexpected. It's not unusual. It is not out of the ordinary or rare. Death for each of us is expected. It's a fact we oftentimes try to deny or ignore or prolong, but it is a part of our life. Death's presence among us is universal, and its effect upon each of us, its effect upon each of us is unstoppable. Even after Jesus' death, death for billions of people has happened, and death for billions more probably will happen. While the manner of our death, how we will die, may be unknown now to each of us, the fact of our once and final undoing at death is known, certain, and inescapable. So this should not, and it does not need to make us despair or to take matters into our own hands and take our lives, because what's the point? If we view death, however, as the means by which, no matter the manner of our dying, no matter how we die, but if we view that we die as the means every single person is released, separated, and transformed to continue on in a different kind of state or existence, being, and indeed bliss, death becomes a doorway, not just a dark dead end. And for me, this is where the story of what is dying in this Holy Good Friday is so important. And for me, to recognize that the divine joins us in the human experience of death and then transforms it in the resurrection. This may be incomprehensible to your left brain, but it is possible to sing songs and poetry and have deep intuition about it in your right brain. And there's something all of us can intuit at the emotional level of our intellect, and that is that death is not the end. Now, I didn't make that up, and it is affirmed in all sorts of different traditions, though it's affirmed in different kinds of ways. Some have a big theory of the soul, some have a big theory of reincarnation, some have a big theory that death is just an illusion. I mean, there's all sorts of ways of approaching this. But I'd like to just conclude with St. Paul's conclusion and how he explains it to us. And listen with your right brain, because I think it's beautiful. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. So it's not the resurrection of the living. You've got to die to be raised. And Bernadette Roberts says, you know, she was the first person I've ever heard say, you don't have to wait to be raised. There's no saying that we're not raised immediately after we die or soon after we die. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical. And then the spiritual follows. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up. Death has been eaten in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor and your life is not in vain. I think all of us could spend a long time, a lifetime, pondering that passage and absorbing its power and its mystery. The death of Jesus Christ remains an enigma, something that is foolish to those who are caught up in our heads, but it is the power of God to the healing and the restoration of humankind as a possibility for us, that we move through death into resurrection and a whole new kind of life, now and then. Let's take a moment in the silence before we sing our chant to breathe in and feel your life happening right now. And then think back and feel back all the way to childhood, as far back as you can. Can you remember the womb? Can you remember your day of birth? Probably not. Can you remember your conception? What you were you before that? And now think forward through your life to this moment, ahead. Can you feel your death? We cannot comprehend what life was like before we were conceived. In the same way, we cannot comprehend life after we have died. It is a great mystery, but a holy, holy thing. Let's give our hearts to our chant.
Never dies away.
Thank you each for your presence today for our Good Friday service. We conclude with the benediction from the letter of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of the glory of God with rejoicing. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. I invite you to depart now in that spirit of silence. Amen.